as we have begin this journey from new life to the calling of God, that's really what this interim time was when Jesus rose from the dead. He began this training period, this pushing period of his disciples, encouraged them to continue to wait, to push in, to begin to lift up, and then the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And we know that at Pentecost was that sending that God began to push them out into the world, and the church was established. And so in the same way, we want to begin to raise the standard of our life as we realize the new life that Jesus gave us at the resurrection. The resurrection was not the end. It was not the sigh of relief, ooh, I'm saved, and Jesus is alive again, and I'm just happy. But it was the beginning of a preparation that as we realize that we have new life, we need to prepare ourselves to begin to move out in that life and to be sent out and begin to live out the new life that God has for us. And to do that, we've been talking about, we need to begin to lift the bar in several areas of our life so that as we go out into the world, we begin to be truly the image of Christ in this world, and we become the power and the light and the salt that God wants to make a difference in this world. If we do not lift those different areas of our life, it says that we become like salt who has lost its seasoning. And what good is it? What good is it that God has saved us and yet we are not making any difference in the world? It says at that point, it's like the vines in a vineyard which are not giving out any fruit. Why keep the vines there, it says? Why keep the salt there? Why keep the light if it's hidden under a bushel? It's good for nothing, it says. In fact, it's worse than that. It says it's good to be thrown out. The branches are good to be put in the fire and burned. And so it's a warning to us that Jesus didn't die on the cross and raise again so that we could just sit back and say, what can I get for myself? In fact, that's absolutely the opposite of what Jesus died for. So we've been calling ourselves to raise the bar in our faith, that we need to begin to trust God more and begin to step out in faith. We have been calling us to raise the bar in our relationships, that we begin to take responsibility for those relationships in our life and begin to impact them and influence them and choose them wisely. We've looked at raising the bar in every area that God has put before us that we might make a difference. Today, we are going to talk about an area that is the very heart of God. We start with remembering what our purpose is. We remember that we are reaching for the ultimate prize, which is the perfect life for all of us, and only the plan of God through Jesus will bring it about. That becomes our call, that we realize that we're not just lifting these areas of our life so that I can be a better person. I'm not just trying to lift those places in my life so that I can accomplish more. I want to lift the areas, the bar of my life, and shoot for the highest goal of God so that we all can achieve the ultimate prize, which is the perfect life that God has for us. We know that we will see a glimpse of that in this life, but the majority of it, we are going to see it when God comes again and takes us and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in to the beginning of true life, which is eternity with him and all that he has planned for us. And so with this as our ultimate prize, we begin to dedicate ourselves to lifting the standards of our life. Today we're going to look at lifting our generosity. We are created to give. We were made in the image of God, and the very image and characteristic of God is that he is a giver. You see, the very heart of God is generosity. In fact, it says, and we know that the statement is that God is love. Love is nothing if it does not give. Love is not an emotion that stays within itself. In fact, the very essence of love is only expressed in giving. If we never give, there is no love, because love is not about taking. We have twisted it into that, that we use the phrase, oh, I just love that food, or I just love that in the sense of how it affects me. And yet that is not the sense of love. True love is when we love, we serve, we give. It is all about the joy of pouring ourselves out for that thing that we love. That is the very essence of generosity. And of course, the verse that we all know, even people that do not even know what it means, but they see it all the time, is John 3:16. And what does it say? That God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. And not only just a token, but he gave his only son. He gave everything because love is generous. And if we are going to begin to enter into the life that God has for us, we have got to break through the hardness of our heart and begin to move into generosity. We need to begin to break through the very crust of sin, because that is what sin has done. Selfishness, pride has crusted over our hearts to where it is hard to give. In fact, we only give in very almost resentful ways. And God wants us to break through that. He wants us to lift the level of our generosity. When we talk about generosity, I know the very first thing that we go to is money. And I'm not going to minimize that, because the resources of our life, that is an area that has a big stronghold on us, that God wants us to begin to be generous with our money, and that is only to our good because it has a hold on us. But I want to expand your mind, and we've talked about this in a sermon series last year, I believe, that generosity goes into so many different areas. God is looking, when we love God, when we love people, when we love the plan of God, we begin to give in all these areas. We need to become generous in our time. I think that's probably one of the areas that we are the least generous. In fact, sometimes we'll give money so I don't have to give my time. I'll pay someone else to do it so I don't have to do it. I will give this and I don't have to give my time. And yet our time is something we need to be generous with. That is why we come together. That is why church is here, is because our time is valuable. It is precious, and I give that to one another. When we come, it is a worship to God that God, even though I have other things that I can do, and there are pleasurable things, but there is an absolute choice and a priority that I give my time, and I don't care whether it means anything or not. I don't care if, well, it's just no big deal. It's just one Sunday. It is every single moment of my life is a second, a moment that is gone and cannot be reclaimed. And how generous are we with our time, with our talents, with who we are, with what we can do for one another, with the ability to serve? Are we generous with those things that we have? And we may not think that we have many talents or things, but there are always things that we can do and we can give of ourselves. With our hospitality, are we generous in hospitality? And that's not always just opening your home. Hospitality could be, you know what, taking a neighbor to coffee. It's spending time. It's more than just the time, though. It is the, how many know that you can spend time and you can be generous with your time and not be generous with your hospitality and attention? Have you ever spent time with someone and you know that they weren't there? They were there physically, their body was there, but emotionally they were not there. When I say being generous in hospitality, I mean being generous with your attention, with your encouragement, with your focus on a person, on an issue. We need to be generous with our hospitality, that we open our hearts up to one another of the faith, but even more so with people on the outside. outside of these walls. We know that the Bible says you never know if you may be entertaining an angel. You never know if you may be entertaining someone who is on the cusp of moving into eternity. And your time spent with them, your hospitality, your openness may make the difference. We need to become generous with that, with our kindness, with what we do. Now, this may be absolutely anonymous, but do you practice random acts of kindness where I will choose to be kind? I look to be generous with kindness, with mercy. Are we generous with forgiveness, with mercy, with justice, that I will be there to stand up for someone who can't? I will be there to lift up someone who has hurt me. And yet we need to understand that it is the mercy, it is the grace that God has given us to look beyond what they have done to us, because many times that comes out of the hurt and destruction that is in their life. And we need to stop seeing only how it affects us, but we begin to react in mercy to those around us and become generous in the giving of peace and being a peacemaker and being a mercy giver and a grace giver, even when they don't deserve it. But I will be generous in that. And then, of course, you notice that the very last thing is money. And yet we do need to be generous. We need to let go of those things that we hold on to, because that is not our life. It is not who we are. So when we look at lifting our generosity, I'm talking about lifting in every area of the person that you are. Are you a person of just a generous heart? We all know people that have just a big heart. And how sad that is, that many times that's not us. That we are not known as that. Maybe you're not seen as a Scrooge, but you're not seen as someone that is one of a big heart. If we are to be followers of Christ, we need to be people of a big heart. We need to open our heart and raise the level of our generosity, because it brings us into the very image of God. For God so loved that he gave. If you are called by the name of Christ, if you are following Christ, how can we not love so much that we give? That we give sacrificially. Jesus gave till he died. Are we willing to give till we die? We're going to be celebrating that today, because what greater generosity was there than that Jesus gave everything that he had? So how do we develop that? You know, that's hard. It's not in our nature. Well, there's three things that become sources. I want to look at this, the sources of generosity. How do we lift it up? God has given us things that when we begin to develop these perspectives and we see them throughout the Word of God, it will begin to be the source of our generosity. In fact, any generosity that does not come from these sources is false generosity. Now, how many know that you can give and not be generous? Generosity is not just in the gift, but it is in the heart that is behind that. It is in the motivation. Because you can give a whole lot, but in your mind, you're just waiting to get back. You can give, but it is to those that you're waiting for the reciprocation of that. And in so doing, that is not true generosity. And so these need to be the true sources and the reasons behind our generosity. The first one is we need to develop a true knowledge of ownership. We need to truly understand ownership. And put another way, we need to have a true knowledge of our own poverty. In other words, we don't own anything. In ourself, you need to understand that everything you have is not yours. In fact, you don't deserve it. You might say, well, I earn my money at my job and I do that. You know what? God, with a snap, could take away your energy and you would not even be able to work a job. You would not be able to get a job. Those things are gifts. Every single thing in this world is a mercy. We need to come to the true knowledge. Now, I know we recognize that. We say that. But has it sinked into our heart that you truly do not own what you have? Nothing we have is ours. We look at Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." You need to understand that everything is the Lord's, and it's all coming back to him. We need to understand it is not ours. When we begin to understand that, you see generosity comes easier. This is not mine. It's not mine. So what I am holding on to, and I am so focused on, and where my treasure is, my heart is there, and yet it's not mine. We need to understand that it is God's. In fact, I am poor. I am nothing. I am blessed. You see, then we have a greater understanding of our blessing, that even though I own nothing, the little that I have, thank God, he is merciful and blessing. And even if we have very little by the world's standards, anything we have is blessings from God. We need to truly let that knowledge sink in. That's going to be the seed of our generosity. When it is so hard for you to write that check, when it's so hard to get up in the morning and come to church, to give of yourself, when it is so hard to sit down with that person that you just really don't want to spend time with, and yet God is telling you you need to spend time with that person. You just don't feel like it that day. I want you to realize that everything is not mine. That includes your own time. That means your own breath. That means, it says, not only did it say the earth, it said, and everything that dwells in it is the Lord's. You are the Lord's. You see, it doesn't just mean the things of the earth are the Lord's. You are the Lord. You are not your own. It says you have been purchased with a price. Jesus paid with his blood the ability for you to even experience life. So we need to understand that I do not own my life. I do not own my time. And I need to stop making my schedule as if it's mine. And God, you will not tell me when I take vacation and when I do. Really, we need to be humbled before the Lord and understand that he truly owns everything. The second thing we need to understand is a full trusting dependence on God. Not only does he own everything, but here's what we need to understand. He will take care of us. Because he owns it all and he loves us, we don't have to worry about that. It's not like I have to worry about, you know, and I don't own this, so I'm just waiting to be evicted, and who knows if my landlord is, he, you know, I never know, he gets something in his head, he's going to do something. We don't have to think that way with God. You see, even though God owns it, he loves us as his precious children. You are precious in the sight of God. You can depend on him. The Bible over and over again says that even of the birds that fall to the ground, God knows them and cares about them. How much more will he not care for you? So even though we need to acknowledge this is not mine, but thank God I can let go of it because God will take care of me. You see, that's the source of our generosity. Not only that it's not mine, so I need to stop holding on to it, but I can let go of it because God, I am yours and you will take care of me. Not in the sense of a spoiled brat that I can do whatever I want and God, you'll just, whenever I want something, God, you're there. No, but as I trust in you, God, and I follow you, God, and I lean upon you, then it is your pleasure to follow after me, to meet my needs. And even though it's hard sometimes, that's in the plan of God, that he will bring us through those things to develop that. Do we have a full trusting dependence on who God is? When we come to that place, when you meet someone who truly trusts God, you're going to find someone that is free from worry, but more than that, they are full of generosity. Because when you truly trust God, what do you have afraid of losing something or giving up your time or giving up your efforts or forgiving someone that has hurt you? You see, when you truly know that your identity is in God, you don't have to be stingy in your forgiveness Because that person that hurt me, they don't affect my identity. I am fully a child of God. And so I can be generous in mercy and in justice and in forgiveness because I know who my God is. We need to come to this place of fully depending on God. God says he knows all your needs before you even ask. And you know what? He has already taken plans for your good. Jeremiah, I know my plans for you. They are to bless you and not to curse you. Now, the next verse we don't always read, but it says, the person who seeks me with all his heart is the person who will find those plans. See, the problem is, many times we do not become generous. We do not seek the Lord by giving him control over all of our life. And so therefore, we never experience those good plans. Because here's the thing, if you hold on to those things, then you have basically forfeited the plans that God has. What you have said is you've checked the box of, no, that's okay, I'll take care of it myself. And that's a scary thought. It's much more scary to keep the things of your life under your control than to depend on God and let him take care of us. And then the third thing is when we begin to develop a passion for what God loves. When we have a passion for what God loves, it begins to bring generosity to our heart. Because when you love something, here's what the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart is there. You know what? The best way to become generous? Fall in love with something. When you fall in love with something, oh, you find yourself very generous to that. When you love a baseball team or a football team, oh, it's not too hard to fork out money to get the hats or the jersey or go to the games or whatever. You begin to, the passion drives your generosity. When you love a hobby, whether it's a car, some of you guys, if you have a car in that garage, you begin. I grew up with a friend who all through high school, he was building his car, his dream car. It was like a 64 Charger, and I'd go over with him. I'm like, "What are we gonna do today?" He goes, "Oh, I'm putting in a new camshaft." I'm like, "Okay, yeah, great." It was not my passion. So I had no generosity of time, and we're going to spend an hour and a half doing this. I'm like, we could have better things. But his passion was toward that, so he was generous in his time. He was generous in his money. He was generous in his efforts, because when our passion begins to attach it to something, we become generous. So here's the greatest way to be generous. We need to become passionate for what God loves. When we begin to have the passion of God in us for the kingdom of God, for the body of Christ, for the lost in the world, you know what? Generosity means nothing. In fact, it's a pleasure. It becomes part of who we are because our passion will drive us. I want to ask you, what are you passionate about? Your generosity will show what you're passionate about. We see it in our schedule. Where do you spend time? You know what? Many times we look at the time we spend. If you ever think about it, sometimes we think Sunday after Sunday to be in church. And yet if you counted up the time, what a minuscule amount we give to God compared to what time you are spending with family. Oh, we think that, oh, family is so important, but you spend hours upon hours and yet you give God minutes. We need to understand that it is nowhere near even what is a token to God. What are we passionate about? Our passion will show and bring our generosity. But I'm not talking, I'm saying what we need to do is develop passion first and the generosity will come. I'm not asking you to give to God just to give, because that doesn't mean anything. I'm asking you to be passionate, and then I don't have to worry about your generosity. You will be here every Sunday. There will be a desire to be in the presence of God because our passion will drive us. I won't have to worry about to encourage you to share the gospel of Christ to the lost and to those that don't know him, because your passion that God has for the lost will drive you to share Jesus with your neighbors, with your coworkers. You will be generous in the message of love of who God is out of your lips, because the passion of God will be in our heart. Will you take time to say, God, I want the passion of your heart. I want to love what you love. I want to look at three characteristics that once these things are in our heart, when we begin to see that I don't own anything, nothing is mine, when I begin to truly trust God, that he loves me and he will take care of me, and when I begin to love what he loves, generosity is going to show up in these three ways. And then there's going to be a fourth thing that is a characteristic of generosity. So we're going to look at the characteristics of generosity. How does this raising the bar of generosity, what does it look like? And these are some great stories in the Word of God that gives us this picture of generosity. The first thing is generosity says yes to God. Generosity does not negotiate. You know what we do? We negotiate with God. I feel the call of God, and God begins to put something on our heart, and we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and yet we negotiate. Okay, God, I can feel that nudging. Okay, but if I do this, then okay, I'm going to do this. And okay, let's work this. I don't really want to do the whole thing. And we begin to negotiate. And yet generosity, when God calls, now I'm saying it says yes to God. Many times you're saying yes, but you're saying yes to other things. We're saying yes to me. Generosity says yes to God. It hears the voice of God and says yes. Let's look at this story in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is when God is speaking to Elijah. And he said in 1 Kings chapter 17, he said, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Now it says, "I have commanded a widow there to feed you." You're going to see later that she did not receive this command. So God says some things that many times it is in God's heart, and yet it's up to us to hear it. Do we hear those things? It says, "So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called after her and said, 'And bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil of jug in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die.'" There was a great famine in the land. There was no food. She was down to her last meal. And the prophet of God says, "Go and make that for me." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son." Wait, did you not understand me? I only have enough for one. So where's the afterward going to come in? And yet, you know what? Generosity says yes to the call of God. She didn't negotiate. She didn't say, "Well, I'll make one and break you off a little piece and then we'll nibble on the rest." No. It says that she did it. She said yes. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil will not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah, because generosity says yes to God. But you see, it takes that trust. It takes that dependence on God, that this is my last. Are you willing to give up when you have nothing left? Are you willing to say yes when God touches your heart and, man, what it seems like the Holy Spirit is saying to you? Here's what we say: that must not be the Holy Spirit. It must be something I ate last night, because, God, that's just way too much. We need to begin to understand it's not ours. And I can trust God. And do I have a passion for God? And when we begin to say yes, we see that generosity brings back into our life. When we say yes to God, you will never be left alone. God provides. Well, not only does generosity say yes, but here's the thing, generosity goes beyond the minimum. Wow, does that hit us? Here's the biggest question that people will argue over. Well, we're not in the Old Testament anymore, so do I need to give 10%? Or I don't need to give 10% anymore because we're not under the tithes. The fact that you are even arguing over what's the minimum you have to give is absolutely a sign that we are not generous people. That we worry about minimums. How far can I go and not sin? I want to do what God wants me to do, but I sure don't want to give more than what I have to. We need to understand that if we have developed a heart of God, if we understand that nothing is mine, if I understand that God will take care of me, if I have a passion for, then why am I worrying about the minimum? In fact, 10% should be a starting point. How dare I give less than that? How high can I go? God, how much can I give and it not be presumptuous of you? That should be our question. God, am I presuming too much? Because I do want to be a good steward. I do want to take care of my family. But how high can I go, God, and still trust you? That should be the question. I love this story of one that did not give the minimum. We know the story of Abraham, who sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant said, I don't know how to find this lady. How am I going to find the right one, God? I want to find the one that God has for my master. And so this is what he said, and the story goes in Genesis 24. He said, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And she will say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And before he had finished speaking in his mind to God, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And look at this heart of Rebekah, the heart of generosity. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. See, she could have done the minimum. I'm going to be a kind person. Here, yes, you can have a drink of my water. But no, she went beyond. She said, you know what, let me get some for your camels also. It says, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Now, we take this very quickly, but a camel at that time can drink gallons upon gallons of water. So for her to drink, and he did not have just one camel. This was Abraham, who sent all his wealth with him, and he probably had maybe a good 5 to 10 camels. And if they drink somewhere upwards of 10 to 20 gallons, we are talking somewhere over 100, 150 gallons that she, it probably, the estimates are that it took her the next 2 to 3 hours. Did you ever think about that when you read that story? She didn't just say, oh, let me give some water to your dog here. It was hard labor. She had to carry the water back and forth. This is the generous heart of Rebecca. And it says that he just stood there and watched her in amazement that God had brought someone of such a heart to him. Are we willing to go beyond the minimum? We should be ashamed. I'm ashamed. I know that many times we draw a line that is way less than, if I truly trust God, let's be honest, he has blessed us. And yet it's hard for us to go beyond the minimum. The minimum, and again, I'm not just talking money. I'm talking about time you spend. I'm talking about efforts that you give sharing love with your neighbors, with your, in every situation that we're in. Love, generosity goes beyond the minimum. And look at what happened. When she went beyond the minimum, she became the great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord and Savior Jesus. When you go beyond the minimum, I'm going to tell you, God has a plan for you. You see, you don't realize that you are the answer that God has already set to touch someone else's life. You see, the servant was waiting for this, that it was not just a blessing that she made. She ended up unknowingly filling out the plan of God. You may unwillingly put yourself into the very plan of God when you have a heart that is willing to hear the Holy Spirit and respond and go beyond the minimum. We look at another story. We move into the New Testament. We see that generosity is moved by need. Not only does generosity hear the voice of God, say yes and go beyond the minimum, but generosity has an eye to see needs. Do we see the needs around us? There's a story that we all know of Jesus as he was teaching the people. It says in John that he lifted up his eyes and he saw the large crowd that was coming toward him. And Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for this many people?" He saw the need. And he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. But Philip answered and said, 200 denarii would not be enough to buy bread for each of them, even for a little bit. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" In other words, here's what really happened in the story. We can hear that Jesus is talking with his disciples. What are we going to do? And of course, Jesus is just waiting to hear what they're going to say. But you can see that this boy probably heard what was going on. And he probably went to Andrew because he didn't want to go straight. "I've got some here. I can help." And Andrew then says, "Well, this boy wants to give us, but what is that?" And yet the boy, in his childlike faith and generosity, saw a need. He said, "I don't have much, but I give what I have," because he saw the need. And we know the story that Jesus said, "Have the people sit down," and there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves that the little boy gave him. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated and also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover that nothing may be lost." And they gathered it up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves and left by those who had eaten. When we see needs, God honors that. You see, when he was willing to give all of it, he may not have gotten anything back. He was hungry, but he was willing to go hungry that others may eat. Do we see the need? Are we moved by the need? Do we have a passion for the passion that God has? You see, Jesus lifted up and he was moved with compassion. When we begin to have the same passion, the boy saw the concern that Jesus had and he said, "I'm going to enter into that same compassion." And he gave. He was moved by needs. But here's the thing. He got back more than what he ever started with. It says, people say, "Well, there was 12 baskets full. That was one for each disciple." You know what I think? That was one for each disciple for those disciples to go give back to that boy from them individually so that each disciple would have that ability of seeing and blessing that boy that gave up everything he had. God brings back into our life. Now, I'm not saying that if you give, he's going to make you rich. Many times as you give of yourself, he will bring it back in different ways. He will bring back into your heart peace and joy and contentment that will match anything that you can give. But do we see the needs? Do we see the needs around us? The last one. Generosity. It lavishly honors Jesus. See, the true focus of generosity is not on what you give. It's on a desire to honor Jesus. It's even more than the need. I think the little boy did not even see the need as much. He saw the need, but he also wanted, I can give it to Jesus. I just want to honor Jesus. If you need me, you want to use me, Jesus, take it. I'm just honored that you saw me as worthy to be used. We see in Matthew, it says that when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." In fact, in another telling of it, it says that you didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't give me a kiss when I came in. And yet she has not stopped kissing my feet and anointing my feet and anointing my head. Why do you give this woman such a hard time? For you always have the poor, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Do we have a heart to honor God so much that I would give anything? God, I want to honor you. Even if other people think it's a waste, even if I think it's a waste sometimes, man, I don't know, this might be a waste. But you know what? I give it because, Jesus, I love you. In fact, Jesus said, for everything you gave to that person, you gave it to me. And they said, when did we ever did it? When you gave to the poor? When you gave to someone who misused it? How many know that we say, you know what? I don't want to give that person because they're just going to waste it. Maybe, maybe not. We don't always know. But even if they do, who cares? I've given it to Jesus. It's not about what they do with it. They're going to answer to God for that. I want to just honor. There's a lavish desire in my heart to be generous because in doing so, it honors God. Do we have something within us that just want to honor God? There's a passion to give because that is our expression of love to Jesus. I want to give of my time. I will come to church. I want to give of that because I want to honor Jesus. How much more does he deserve of me? He has died for me and he has risen for me. And yet I'm going to give him just leftovers? You see, we need to be moved by that desire that, no, God, I need to lavishly give everything because, God, I have not deserved what you have given me. We need to be moved to give more simply to pay back God, and I can't pay back anything to God. But look what happens when she lavishly gave to God. Everyone else made fun of her. You know what? You may be made fun of. You may suffer loss. But he said, this person is going to be known throughout history. Because you see, God is the one that will define your identity. When you are generous, God gives back more than anything we can imagine. And that brings us to this last characteristic. When we are generous, we are blessed by God. The generous person is blessed by God. Even if they're poor, even if they keep giving everything so they never get ahead, the people that never get ahead because they're generous are farther ahead than any of us are. And I think we miss-see that. We have a wrong perspective because we define by how much we have. We need to define ourselves by how blessed we are. It's not about how rich you are. It's not about how big a house you have. I want to ask you, how blessed are you? How much of the presence of God is there? There are some homeless people that are blessed more than us people. We need to begin to change our spiritual eyes and begin to see that I would rather give myself to others and be blessed by God than to have everything in this world. Because it says that the things of this world are passing away, and then what are you going to have? You see, everything in this world is going to be gone. Our houses, our cars, our money, our family are not going to be there. You're going to be left with nothing. And if we have not been generous to bring the blessings of God, we will have nothing. You see, it says in Matthew 6:33, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to you. Do you realize that? Seek first. Are we really seeking first the kingdom of God? Ask ourselves. That was one of my first memory verses. But do we really? I know I fall short of that. When we make our decisions, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are we just hoping it fits in? God will take care of us if we will seek him first. Again, it says in Luke, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God is not a mocker. What we sow, we will reap. I think it's a scary thing what many of us have been sowing, because we will reap it. We will reap stinginess. We will reap selfishness. And yet God says if we will be big-hearted and trust him and seek him and have a passion for him, it says it will be poured back into our laps, pressed down, shaken together. Doesn't mean rich, whatever you ask for. You see, this faith gospel that just believe it and take it is wrong, because it says it's for those who give. Only those who give, not those who get. Are we willing to give it away more than ask for it to be given to us? Are we willing to let generosity bring us into blessing? The blessing of God, his presence. Lifting our generosity lifts us into that life that he died to bring us. This is the resurrection power, that we can be generous. We know that Peter and John, going to the temple, saw the lame man. What did they say? Silver and gold I don't have, but whatever I have I give you. And they gave of the Spirit of God and raised him up. Are we so generous that whatever we have, I just want to bless God. I want to bless this world. I want to bless the kingdom of God. I want to bless the people of God. I just want to be in the plan of God because I have a passion for what God loves. And then he is going to take care of me because he is my Father. And he has a better plan than I do. Let's lift our generosity today. Amen.